Well, friends, we are in 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue on in our time together in this book during this particular season in our nation and around the world. We are looking at verses 4 through 10 today. And I will read those for us. Listen to God's word. Coming to him as to a living stone who is rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For also it is contained in the scripture, "Look, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him shall never be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word, to which also they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may declare the goodness of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In times past, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Kids, have you had to memorize this poem for school? See if you recognize it. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Robert Frost's immortal poem is one that often rings in my ears. I can rarely hike in the woods or mountains without having those closing lines come to mind. And it's such a great poem because it really hits on so much of life, which generally comes down to two options. No matter what it is, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to do for a living, even when you're looking for that next job. Many have been those who have been seeking for employment. They find nothing, they find nothing, they find nothing. And in the final hour, the 11th hour, they have two choices that they have to choose from. Which one will I go on? Which path will I take? But Peter makes clear in this passage today that life isn't so much about one choice with two options, but two choices over one option: Jesus Christ. He moves from that analogy of nourishment, of milk, to one of strength and identity. Christ as the stone that has been variously spoken of throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And Peter here brings us back to the Psalms and to Isaiah. And you might notice he's on a kick as we've been to these two books before. He's not the first and he's not the last preacher to find something good and stick with it. His first Old Testament junket here is back to Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, see, I lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, firmly placed. He who believes shall not act hastily. Now, we said previously that Peter seemed to have Psalm 34 in mind as he wrote this letter. Peter's desire in writing this letter was to see God's people encouraged in the face of the regime of a madman. And David, in Psalm 34, feigns madness to escape from Abimelech. David walks away from that moment, not basking in his own wisdom and finding a way to escape. No, he basks in the Lord. There are a couple of dots to connect here as Peter speaks to the fruits of one's life being built upon Christ. In Isaiah 28, he who believes shall not act hastily, as he quotes it from the Septuagint in 1 Peter, that he who believes in him shall never be put to shame. The connection from what we see in David praising God for being his ultimate refuge and deliverer to how we function in Christ's church, being a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So he says in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house. This holy priesthood offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But what are these spiritual sacrifices? These are offering of our bodies to God for service. We see this in Romans 12:1. I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Giving of gifts to enable the spread of the gospel, Philippians 4:18. But I have everything and abound. I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, like a sweet fragrance, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. The singing of praise, Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Doing good and sharing what we have, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased, Hebrews 13:16. Wayne Grudem makes this comment. These varied examples encourage us to think that anything we do in service to God can be thought of as a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God, a continual sweet aroma that ascends to his throne and brings him delight. With this New Testament perspective on sacrifice, all the Old Testament passages about sacrifices can be read in a new light. But remember what Peter says here, as he encourages God's people, that these things are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. These sacrifices, even ones that are true to God's Word, those passages we mentioned a moment ago, true to God's Word in approach even, are only as effective, are only as acceptable to God as they are done through Jesus Christ. Too often, brothers and sisters, we rely on mere means to prove the acceptability of our spiritual worship to God. In other words, Scripture says to do it this way, I do it this way, therefore it is acceptable. Now please hear me that I am not decrying obedience. We are to read the simple Word of God and simply obey, plain and simple. Yet how often do we trust in the means God has given us to serve and obey Him rather than in God Himself? Tucked away in the Westminster Larger Catechism's exposition of the First Commandment, summarizing all the various ingredients that can cook up some pretty nasty idolatry in our hearts, is this quick turn of phrase. Using unlawful means and trusting in lawful means. What? Using unlawful means, we get that, we understand that. We're not to do God's work in our own way. We're to do God's work in God's way. So what's the problem with using lawful means? Friends, using lawful means, or the means God has given us to do something, worshiping Him, shepherding the flock, growing spiritually, on and on it goes. Using those things is not the problem. Trusting in them is. Just as David praised God for delivering him, after David hatched the plan to play the crazy man, we are not to worship, to minister, to disciple, or serve in a self-centered righteousness. We are to thank God for all He is doing, even as we seek to do all He has commanded us to do. But back to Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, see, I lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, firmly placed. He who believes shall not act hastily. We hear more clearly in Peter that sense of Psalm 34 and that translation from the Septuagint that believing in Him, one will not be put to shame. It's messianic in its flavor. And why is this promise so vital? Well, at the top of Isaiah 28, you'll remember that the Lord, through Isaiah, is confronting the drunken leaders of Ephraim and Judah. This is the passage that contains every middle school boy's favorite verse. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no clean place. These drunkards were mocking the Word of God and denying its power. They didn't understand it. We see that in verse 10. And so ultimately they will be destroyed by it. Verse 12. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. They didn't seek to discern the clarity of God's Word so that it overcame them in a foreign tongue. This ignoring of God's Word, this mocking and deriding it is fully confronted then in verse 22. Now therefore, do not continue as mockers, lest your bonds be made stronger. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, of determined destruction upon the whole earth. They are called to stop mocking and start obeying. It's in the midst of this that we find Peter's first blatant Old Testament reference of this passage, though. As we said, it has the undertones of Psalm 34. Of drawing near to God, of not being ashamed. He goes on then to define the two options that revolve around this one choice. The options are belief or disobedience. Now, an entire series of sermons could be offered up on the connection here between faith and obedience. But suffice it to say that while faith alone is the instrument of our salvation, the faith that saves is never alone. Jesus himself said it so simply, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But in using this term disobedience, Peter is making a clear connection, not just textually, but actually, back to Isaiah 28. Hear the word, obey the word, and the word, that stone, is Christ himself. As the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 21, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing its fruits. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will crush him." This reverberates in Mark 12, verses 10 and 11. "Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Again, in Luke 20, verses 17 and 18, "He looked at them and said, 'What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but he on whom it falls will be crushed to powder.'" And here Peter brings us two more Old Testament portions, Psalm 118 and Isaiah 8, that speak to this choice before us. The builders, the leaders of God's people, had rejected Christ, failing to acknowledge that he alone is the cornerstone of the church, of our faith, indeed of our life, and even the universe. And in rejecting that stone, in rejecting Christ, he has now become not a sure place to stand upon which to build, but a stone over which to trip. Jesus ups the ante in Luke 20 when he paints an even more vivid picture of the one who stumbles on the stone. "Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whom it falls will be, but he on whom it falls will be crushed to powder." See, when you stumble on Christ, when you fall over the stone, he in turn falls on you, crushing you in your self-will, your self-purpose, your narcissistic realities. And friends, there is no less gracious master for your soul than you. Why do folks stumble over the stone? Because they disobey the clear commands of Scripture, and ultimately, because this is their appointed end. These, brothers and sisters, are folks who know the Word, were given the word, and rejected the word. They were focused on their own wills, their own desires, not on a clear path forward in Christ. What a horrible existence. What better phrase sums up this direction in life than what Isaiah said about the state of the house under these leaders? "All the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no clean place." What a picture of total depravity. Nothing is left untouched. Nothing is unstained. Nothing is unsaturated by the filth of living in opposition to God's word. Praise God for verse 9. Those first two words, "But you." You, brothers and sisters, are different. Why are you different? Because you have come. More specifically, you have drawn near to this stone. even as the Old Testament priests would draw near to God in the temple to offer up the Old Testament service of worship. Because you have believed, you are built upon Christ, with Him and His very gospel as your sure foundation. You are the spiritual house being built up for spiritual service. Again, Dr. Grudem says, spiritual, pneumatikos is the Greek there, when applied to house and sacrifices, does not mean immaterial. For the believers are not immaterial persons, but rather influenced or dominated by the Holy Spirit, sharing the character of the Holy Spirit. Romans 1:11, 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 15, 12:1, Galatians 6:1, Colossians 3:16, that text that we hold so precious. Christians are a new temple of God under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, you believe in Him, and you will never be put to shame. You have been given a completely new identity in Christ that Peter goes on to spell out for us. Firstly, we're a chosen race. In the Old Testament, physical descent from Adam defined the covenant people of God. In the New Testament, spiritual ascent to Christ defines those who are part of this chosen race. Those who, as Peter has said, come to Christ, draw near to Him. Secondly, we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is directly from Exodus 19:6, and you'll be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. These are the titles for the obedient, those who keep God's covenant. And again, we remember the belief to which Peter calls us, knowing that the foundation of our covenant keeping is strictly tied to Christ's obedience, not our own. We are in Him. A people for God's own possession who are declarers of God's goodness. His goodness in bringing us from darkness into the light. And while this picture is given a handful of times in the Old Testament, how could Peter not be thinking of Isaiah 43:21? This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. Here again, Isaiah is broadcasting, forecasting for us this sacrifice of praise. In Isaiah 43:21 in the Septuagint, in 1 Peter 2:9, the goodness, the wonderful deeds that God's people are to declare there, it's the same word. Peter again is making a link back to Isaiah in chapter 43. So we're a chosen race, number one. Two, we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Thirdly, we're a people for God's own possession who declare God's goodness. Fourthly, we are the people of God. And this is Hosea language here. Hosea, written during a time of peace and prosperity in Israel that led to moral degradation. Can we relate to that in the United States? I mean, it's the ebb and flow. It's the, you know, same, you know, third verse, fourth verse, fifth verse, same as the first. That God gives blessing and peace and prosperity, and we do not take advantage of that to pursue Him. We take advantage of that to pursue wrongly the gifts that He has given. And through that book, God promises that these people who were not a people It says in Hosea 1:9, then the Lord said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Hosea 2:23, then I will sow her for myself in the earth. I will have mercy upon Lo-Ruhamah, and I will say to Lo-Ami, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Fifthly, we are receivers of God's mercy. What a great summary statement. Summarizing it all. How could we ever deserve any of this? It is all of mercy. It is all of grace that God does these things for us and to us. That He makes us His people. In believing in Christ, in receiving and resting upon Him alone for your salvation, rather than stumbling over and being crushed by this stone, He for you is now a gateway into life itself, as you are now a living stone. He is the doorway into this living temple, the church of God, where you worship and serve. He is the basis and foundation for you of your very identity and all the blessings of redemption that God gives to His people. Brothers and sisters, a sure and tested stone stood in the quagmire of your sin. And you have drawn near to it and have stood firmly upon it. And on that last day, you will discover that that will make all the difference. Let's pray. Father, we see that there really is only one choice, and that is your Son, Jesus Christ. To draw near to Him, to stand upon Him, to find our strength and identity in Him. This is our only hope, in this life and in the life to come. May all who hear this on this day or in the future make that choice, choosing to stand upon Christ, not stumble over Him, to be built up and made alive by Him, not crushed into powder by Him. Lord, encourage your people that as they draw near to Him, as they stand firmly upon Him, that that will make all the difference on that last day when it truly matters. Help us, Lord, to leave aside all of the other things that we might pursue in this life that seem to matter now. Help us to live with that ongoing eternal perspective, knowing that we will see our Savior and Judge face to face. We pray in His name. Amen.